beloved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text that we consider in God's Word today is in the book of Genesis. Two words come to our minds whenever we open this book. The first word is origins. That's what the book of Genesis is all about. The beginning of everything. The origins of everything. But especially this, and there comes the second word. Covenant. Covenant. For there in the book of Genesis, we see the beginning of that marvelous relationship of love and friendship that God establishes with his people. And what a joyous occasion that we have in this text that we consider. There in the first paradise, before there was any sin, Adam, who was all alone in the Garden of Eden, will be meeting for the very first time his wife Eve that God made. In all the many passages of scripture that speak about marriage, it is especially in this passage, thus that whole idea of companionship in marriage stands out. And how important is this instruction on marriage and companionship for all of us? We have a wedding, the Lord willing, coming up soon. But also for us who are single, who have been married for many years, we all would do well to remember what is the very purpose of marriages. Because you see, ever since the fall of the human race into sin through Adam, there has been a spiritual pandemic of loneliness. Because you see, that is what sin does. Sin always divides, isolates. Sin divides men from God. And from each other, as men in their pride and their sin lift up themselves against his own neighbor. Beloved, have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt lonely before? What coldness, what pain in the heart one experiences. Young people here, do you ever experience loneliness in the public schools? Where perhaps, in an ever liberalizing education system, you find peers cheering for homosexual rights, claiming that to be true love. Professors in the colleges or universities would even rail in the lectures against bigoted Christians. And there, you experience loneliness, not being able to relate with others your age. And sometimes, we as young people are tempted to think, is there some way that we could just harmonize, shave down some of these rigid truths in the Bible so that we can be friends with the world? Because of sin, even marriages can be filled with loneliness. Maybe not in your marriage, but perhaps in the marriage of the neighbor that lives across from you. Are you alone in your marriage? Does the face of your spouse bring through your mind the thought, this is one mistake I'm not getting out of? Do I have to put up with this all my life? So that because of sin, even in marriages, there can be excruciating loneliness. As a man, though dresses well on Sunday, in the days of the rest of the week, he drifts through the sea of pornography, floating aimlessly in the world of vile entertainment, looking for something, anything really to numb that void in his heart. Soul-tearing loneliness. Wives, in the secret of a home, drowning herself in the world of perfect fictional romance, secretly wishing, fantasizing, escaping, just to feel that vacuum of companionship in her heart. People of God, I ask, where is your marriage today? God calls us. Do you want to know the origins of marriage? Come to Eden. Do you want to know why God gave you this marriage? And perhaps you may think this challenging marriage. Come to Eden. Are you at wit's ends to know how to make your marriage work? Come to the Garden of Eden. This is the book of Genesis. This is where the origins of all creation is found. This is where the foundations of Scripture and the covenant is laid. So let us consider the theme for our text this morning, the first marriage in Eden. Let us consider in the first place, what is marriage? In the second place, why? Why did God give marriage to men? In the third place, how? How do we do marriage? And in the fourth place, where do these three questions converge at? Let us consider, in the first place, what is marriage? And in order for us to understand what is marriage, we will first have to understand the one who created marriage. And note with me that name that appears four times in our text, Lord God, Jehovah God. Children, we remember that name Jehovah immediately brings two words to our minds, sovereign and covenant. It is Jehovah, the sovereign God, the great I am that I am, the one who has all power and authority to do whatever his good pleasure. He is the one that created marriage. And note with me, in our text, God will remind us, although he already has told us in the first chapter that he created all living things, he will remind us again in verse 19, before he teaches us about what marriage is, that he created all the animals, every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, male and female, this sovereign God made them all. And God sovereignly brings all these animals to Adam to name them. Can you imagine if you were Adam beholding the beautiful animals, perhaps a little cat, and then behind that cat a tiger marching towards you, waiting to be named? And then behind the tiger, towering above you, a woolly mammoth, or perhaps a Tyrannosaurus Rex, waiting to be named. Only the sovereign God can do that. Full, absolute control over all the animals. And when God calls Adam to name the animals, God was sovereignly putting all of creation under the rule of Adam. For Adam was called to press all of creation, not for his own glory, but for the glory of Jehovah God. And so he says to Adam, you name them. In the second place, before we are to note what is marriage, We know in the second place, it is God who is the covenant God who makes marriage. As I mentioned earlier, covenant, that biblical concept found all throughout Scripture, that has at its very essence this, a relationship of love and friendship. Note with me what we read in verse 18. Look with me in verse 18 of chapter 2. We read that, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Who is God speaking here to? He's not speaking to Adam. Jehovah God is communing within himself. You see, children, God, before he made the world, was never lonely. God, who is one in being, and yet three in persons, he enjoys perfect friendship and fellowship within himself in all eternity. And this covenant God who enjoys that perfect fellowship within himself will now teach men about the covenant. And in order to teach men about that covenant, he will first have to impress upon men that he was alone. And that was not good. And that was the point of God bringing all the animals and birds to Adam to name them. This truth, as it were, assaulted Adam from every angle. Adam, as he was naming the birds and the animals, look, Adam, the animals have companions. Male and female, God created them. But you do not. And there in the vastness of a perfect creation, mind you, Adam learns there was not found and help meet for him. And so God, in his love and in his wisdom, says in verse 18, I will make and help meet for him. The covenant God who would cause man to understand his fellowship, his love, his companionship, would give men a picture of that, an earthly marriage, by creating a woman. Let's make a quick application here, young people. Does God care about love and companionship? The world that we live in says no. The God of the Bible doesn't care about love and companionship. If not, why would he forbid homosexuals from living in committed relationships with one another? We reject that. God cares deeply that man has love and companionship. And God, in his love and his wisdom, not in his bigotry, in his love and his wisdom, made for Adam Eve. We may not say, as a congregation, that the sin of homosexuality will be something that our members would never face. That old man of sin that doth cleave to us is prone to every sin. And if you struggle with that sin of homosexuality, you must know that you're not called to struggle with that alone. Reach out to your pastors, to your elders. Know that God cares, even for the greatest sinners. And so we see that Jehovah God sets, therefore, the pattern for marriage when he puts men to sleep. We read that in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. This is not a normal sleep. A supernatural sleep this was, caused by God. And here God is teaching not just Adam, but all of mankind, you are not sovereign over the definition of marriage. I am. Just as Abraham in Genesis 15 was asleep when God established unilaterally his covenant and walked through the animals, so too here, Adam is all asleep as God would set the pattern for marriage. And note with me what that pattern is. God says so himself. I will make an help meet for him. One in the singular. One man and one woman. Note with me, children, God could have created Eve in an infinite number of ways. But God chose this particular way to create Eve. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to teach us what the pattern of marriage is. So he took out of Adam not two ribs, not three ribs, not four ribs, but just one rib. And out of that one rib, he did not make two women, or three women, or four women for Adam, but out of that one rib, that one woman, Eve. And when God closed up the flesh of Adam, God there was sealing the pattern of marriage. Nobody's going to take any more ribs out of Adam. This is the pattern of marriage. One man and one woman. And Adam clearly understood that truth, and he taught his children that. The first time the violation of this pattern is recorded for us in Scripture, we know does not come from the seed of the woman, but from the seed of the serpent, wicked Lamech and his two wives, Adah and Zillah. Know with me also that this pattern that God sets for marriage, it is for all mankind and for all time. This is not a Jewish thing, a Christian thing. The pattern of marriage is embedded into creation itself, so that what God was saying and doing to Adam, he was not only doing to that individual, but to the whole human race, as Adam is that covenant, that representative head of the whole. And so we say, marriage, according to God's word, is clearly a creation ordinance, a pattern embedded into creation itself. Young people, I know that we live in a world that almost as it were foams at their mouth when they hear this truth. If you go to the universities and the colleges of this world, you see that anger rising whenever you speak about this truth of God's word. And you reason this way in the colleges. They will say, look, in China there is one pattern of marriage. In the West there is another pattern of marriage. In this tribe there is another pattern of marriage. And so they reason this way because there is no one consistent pattern of marriage. Therefore marriage, they say, is a human invention. That's some really faulty logic there. The only reason why there's so many, as it were, patterns of marriage is because man, in his sin, has taken this one true pattern of marriage and mangled it and twisted it. One man and one woman. Young people, this is not something that we can afford to compromise. Denying this truth, and what you are really doing is not just denying the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you are denying really the entire authority of the Word of God. You are denying the truth that Jehovah God sets. And Jehovah God teaches us that this one man and one woman, they are to be united, to be one flesh. What does that mean? Aren't they not still two people? Why does the Bible call them as one flesh? Now, that word flesh is used in two different ways in the Bible. One way the word flesh is often used is to speak about sin or carnality. And this is not what this means here in this text. Remember, this is pre-fall Adam, perfection in creation. And so the word flesh here refers to that second meaning, and it refers to this flesh meaning the entirety of man's earthly life. The entirety of his life here on this earth. And they are to be one. For God did not just make man body, but also soul. And when God says that these two now are to be one, it means that all the activities that they do, all the activities that go on within them, it is to be intertwined, mingled together with their spouse. Imagine a rope braided together, a threefold cord. So that, yes, there are two threads or three threads, but they're all braided, so now it becomes one, completely intertwined together. And that's the idea here when God says that the two shall be one flesh. Mind you, this is a true union. This is not merely feelings. This is objective reality. Just as you can feel the pew that you are sitting on, this is real, so too, when you look at your spouse, God has united the two of you to be one flesh. One flesh you are, because Jehovah God says, because I am. Note with me that this union is permanent and unbreakable. What God hath put together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19, verse 6. They are one flesh in such a way that is permanent and unbreakable. Not even a lawful divorce can dissolve the marriage bond. Only God does so at death. At no point in Adam's life did Eve stop being his rib. All throughout his life. And note with me in a second place that this one flesh union is a comprehensive union. They are not united only in certain aspects of their life that they so choose to share with one another. No. Well, the idea here is that just as a cord is completely braided together, top to bottom, so too every aspect of their life. Whether you're talking about worship, having children, leisure, work, whatever that goes on in their hearts and in their minds, they are to be united and made one. Sometimes we husbands struggle to know that or to understand that. We think that we come back from work, that the dishes, perhaps, is the wife's duty. I'm not united to you on that one there. So dear, if you are sick, too bad, you still have to do the dishes. And there's a violation of this principle. Just as the rope, a braided rope, is tied to a massive weight, every thread that is braided together feels the pull of that weight. So too, this union, this one flesh union, is comprehensive. And in the third place, note with me that this union, this one flesh union, is a deep union. God did not take from Adam a skin graft. Adam did not say to Eve, "Now you are skin of my skin." No. God opened Adam wide and dug deep and took this rib off. And so Adam says to Eve, now you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This expression in scripture speaks of the most intimate, deepest relationship in all of human relationships. In no other relationship is that physical intimacy permitted. Only in marriage it is permitted. Only in marriage it is meant to flourish. This is perfection. Perfection in creation. That God in his infinite wisdom shaped the male and female anatomy to picture this one flesh union. So that the man, he is able to apply the word of God to his wife in no other way that other men could. And the wife, she shares her pain, her fears, and exposes herself in no other way to other men than to her husband. Beloved people of God, those of us who are married, let us remember to look at our wives with the picture, with the lenses of God's word, and remember what we are looking at. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. True union, permanent, unbreakable, comprehensive, deep. And one of the tests that we are living according to this reality is that a married couple is comfortable sharing with each other even their besetting sins. Sins that they struggle with and that none of their mates know about, none of their friends at work know about. Because of this one flesh union, they have no problem sharing it with their wives and asking for prayer. And the wife does so the same, and they fight together. And so we ask ourselves the next question, why? Why did God give us marriage? And there are two answers in our text. God tells us for companionship, and second, that man would have a helpmeet. Companionship, that is what we read in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, when God says that, he's not saying it is sinful, but rather this, that creation is not yet completed. Adam was all alone in that he had no human companionship. Adam was all alone in that he had that tremendous calling of God to press all of creation for his glory, and he did not have a helpmeet. And so God, in the first place, makes marriage so that men would have companionship. What is companionship? You could define it this way, that all through life's path, one has an equal counterpart residing close to your very heart. All through life's path, two people walking together on the path of life and having an equal counterpart residing close to your very heart. Now, I want to clarify very quickly, when I say equal counterpart, I'm not saying that they're equal with regards to each other. We will see later, shortly, that the man is given real authority and is made the head over the woman. But they are equal with regards to their relationship to God. That they are equally precious. Note with me, Eve was not made out of a foot, a toe bone of Adam, as if Eve was meant to be trampled upon, treated like an animal, or like a slave. No. But neither is Eve made from a bone from the skull, meant to rule over Adam. No. But God chose the rib, that bone that
is closest to the heart of a man that cradles that heart. God instructs us that because both of them are equally precious to God, they are to reside close to each other, and that the wife is meant to be the one that cradles, as it were, the heart of man, and so that they are each other's closest of friends, and they pour out their hearts to each other. That's the idea here of having that kind of companionship in marriage. Do you take time, husbands, to listen to your wives? Does she reside far from you or close to your heart? Let us not be like Elkanah that we read about last week. Elkanah, who could not understand Hannah's spiritual suffering, thought that what Hannah needed was more meat. And so he gave her a worthy portion, a much bigger portion of meat. What our wives need is not more holidays or more jewelry. What our wives is someone who is willing to cry with them, to listen to their pain, their joys, their sorrows. And know with me as well, in the second place, not just did God create marriage for companionship, but so that Adam will have and help meet. And help meet is one made by, given by God to be a fitting, complementing, necessary aid in serving Jehovah God. That she is the helpmeet means that the man is the head. God gives real authority and headship to the man, so he ought to lead his wife. And she must submit to him and put herself willingly under him in all good and lawful things. Adam was created first, not Eve. Adam was the one naming, not Eve. God made Eve from Adam and not the other way around. So this is the God-ordained roles in marriage. She's meant to be a helper, to assist him, to aid him, to support him. And she embraces this cheerfully. Nothing makes a wife happier than when she can lift up her husband so that he can serve Jehovah God. That she is made to be a helper, it's not because she is inferior, no. But she highly esteems this role that God in his wisdom has given. In the second place, note with me that she's a necessary helper. A necessary helper. We have to think of our wives, perhaps from this perspective, of a spiritual warfare going on. And when your back is pressed against the wall and you're about to be defeated by the enemy, and then there comes in that life-saving reinforcements, turning the tide of the entire battle, joining the fray. That's what it means, that she's a helpmeet. She's not an optional accessory, but a help, necessary. That she is the helper does not entail her inferiority, but our inadequacies. In the next place, note with me that she is made to be a fitting, complementing helpmeet. That word meet literally means this, according to the opposite of him. They're like puzzle pieces that correspond to each other. The animals could not do this. The animals were not made in the image of God. Maybe the elephants could help move things around. Maybe the dog could fetch him things. But they could not be a helpmeet from a spiritual perspective, but she could. because she was made in the image of God. And she's made to be corresponding to Him. You know, with me in verse 22, that word that is used, that God took the rib out of man and made a woman, that word made literally means built. That word in the original, made or built, speaks of one taking extraordinary care and skill and wisdom to create a certain architectural structure. Have you ever noticed that she's different? Maybe more emotional? Maybe more compassionate? Why? God made her that way. Precisely to be different from you, with divine wisdom to complement you in serving Jehovah God. And that is what Eve was supposed to do. She was not supposed to be a clone of Adam and then to replace Adam and do all of Adam's work so that Adam could just kick back and relax. No. But she was there to support him so that Adam could give of himself, to be spent serving Jehovah God, pressing all of creation to the glory of God. God will hold us accountable, man. What kind of leader we were to our wives. Whether we were the kind of leader that God calls us to be. Self-sacrificial one. Or whether we were the kind of leader that acts tyrant. Self-serving. And we must remember, men, that God is the one that holds us leaders accountable. Not our wives. As a leader, you charge in first into the battle. You love first. You apologize first. As a leader, don't ever blame the reinforcements for not doing what they're supposed to do. As a good leader, you give good instruction, wise counsel, encouragement. The next question that we face now is how? How then do we do marriage? And know with me what our text says, that the two are to leave and to cleave. To leave father and mother, and then to cleave. The text aims at what is one of the closest relationships in all of human relationships. That relationship of a child and parent. And God says that at that closest relationship between a parent and a child, the husband and the wife must leave. And the word leave literally means forsake, abandon. And the idea here is that God's word is telling us that nothing is to come close to being a possible rival in the relationship between a husband and the wife. They are to leave decisively. This is a command of God. This is not an option. The wife now must submit not to her father, but to her husband. The husband's first obligations are not to his own mother, but to care for his wife, first of all. And this leaving, in the second place, is not, first of all, it's not focusing on a physical leaving, but an emotional or a relational leaving. So that when faced with issues, the wife does not first call mom. The wife calls the husband. When the husband's back is pressed against the wall, the first person he calls is not his mom, but his wife. This leaving is a purposeful leaving. The purpose of leaving is to glorify God. It is not to glorify oneself. Oh,
I'm going to leave mom and dad. I'm not going to take care of them anymore. I'm not going to visit them. That's not what the word of God here is saying. That's dishonoring. In fact, a purposeful leaving will be such that husband and wife would encourage each other to care for mother and father and in-laws as well. But this leaving is purposeful. This leaving is meant to serve their cleaving. So that if you do not leave father and mother, or for that case, if you don't leave and allow other relationships, perhaps with your friend at workplace, you cannot cleave to your wife. Just a simple illustration. When you want to stick something against the wall, I don't know what you use over here, but they have this really sticky double-sided tape called 3M. You pay a pretty penny for it, and it's really good. But no matter how sticky or how good quality that tape is, if you have any dirt particles on the wall, it's simply not going to stick. No matter how hard you try to cleave, it's not going to happen if there's no leaving of father and mother, so that there's nothing that comes in between the husband and the wife. And this idea here of cleaving, it's a beautiful concept. It speaks of something that is adhered to no matter what. And so this cleaving that the Bible speaks of in a marriage relationship is a cleaving in all loyalty. Just as when you super glue something together, it sticks no matter what, no matter how hard you try to rip it apart. And so too the husband and the wife, they stick together in the best or the worst days, in health or in sickness, in riches or in poverty, in all loyalty. And know with me, in a second place, this cleaving, this word cleaving, is a verb. It's an activity. In fact, it's actually intense activity. This word cleaving is translated this way in Psalm 63 verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Followeth hard. The cleaving that the Bible here speaks of does not just mean that you live under the same roof as your spouse. No. It means that you, with great fervor and intensity, press body and soul together. Cleaving with all intensity simply means that the days of dating, wooing, chasing, maybe doing silly antics to get her to chuckle, that never stops at the exchanging of rings. But you habitually take time to know her better, to please her, to press your souls yet closer. And this cleaving is an exclusive cleaving. It is a cleaving in all chastity. This is a one flesh cleaving. You want to have a marriage that glorifies God? Do exactly what Solomon does to his bride in the Song of Solomon. Take time to appreciate her, the wisdom and the skill that God made her with. Take time to notice how beautiful she is in Jesus Christ, her love for the Lord. Even if she's perhaps disfigured by an accident, perhaps she begins to lose all her hair because of the cancer treatment or because simply age has caught up, she's still exceedingly beautiful with that meek and quiet spirit that God has adorned her with. And then you want to tell her in precise detail without any vagueness, as Solomon does, how beautiful she is, how she carries herself beautifully before you and the children. Because this cleaving in all chastity, contrary to whatever the world says, chastity is not a limitation
on intimacy. Chastity is an unlimitation of intimacy to that one precious woman that God has given to you. And so you are to pour out all your love to her, because she alone belongs to you. And God commands us, be alone with her. People of God, so we have considered the three questions, the what, the how, and the why. What ultimately is marriage? Now we ask that question. Why ultimately did God give us marriage? How do we do marriage ultimately? And all these three questions, they converge on one point. This is the final analysis of everything. That God here, in laying the foundations in the book of Genesis, he's pointing us to that marriage between Jesus Christ and his church. Ephesians 5, that great chapter on marriage, how does it conclude? In verse 22, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Jesus Christ himself identifies himself as the bridegroom of the church in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. The church is the bride. The church, however, as we read in all of Scripture, especially in the book of Hosea, the church constantly plays the harlot. Consider this, people of God. Consider our condition, what we were without God. You and I were all alone in our sin. Sin has cut us off from everybody, from the living God that puts an infinite gulf between him and us. Sin cuts us off from our neighbor as we pushed aside that neighbor in pride and in hatred. And under that facade, we experience that excruciating pain of loneliness because of our sin. We experience God's anger and God's wrath. And the world called out to us, hey, join us. We will give you relief. We will give you companionship. Follow my regimen. Follow my entertainment. How often we listen and we foolishly gave ourselves over to the world. And the world stripped away any kind of joy or any kind of peace that we had. And all that we had in return was more pain and more loneliness. But what did he do? He chose us in love. In all eternity, out of all humanity, he grabbed this harlot and called her his beloved. Grotesque, revolting, abused, totally damaged beyond repair. He said, this one alone is mine. I will make her my bride, my church. He left all that perfect fellowship with Father in heaven, that infinite glory in heaven. He left and he cleaved to us. He pressed his heart so close to you and I. He breathed so intensely for you and I, that he took on our flesh. That he promises us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You alone will be the object of my infinite love. And there, as our bridegroom, as our head, as our husband, he charged up to that cross of Calvary, paying that ultimate price, paying the debt of our harlotry, of our repeated spiritual adultery. He took upon himself that eternal wrath of God, which we deserved, that was supposed to be upon us. And he took it all at the cross, and blood dripped. Nay, I will still cleave to her. And there at the cross, at the apex of his suffering, loneliness was personified. Soul-tearing loneliness. Betrayed by his bride. Cut off from the Father. He cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There our bridegroom took all of our sin and all of our loneliness and he nailed it to the cross. Beloved bride, O church of God, Jesus says to you, now you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Taking away all of our sin and our loneliness, he gave us his perfect righteousness and his companionship. Right by my heart is where you always belong. So that upon his resurrection and his ascension and his session, he decked us out and abundantly showered us with all the blessings of salvation that he earned for us at the cross by his Spirit poured out to us. He is in us. And we in him. This is the mystery of the one flesh union. We're no longer alone, but right now we enjoy the deepest, sweetest spiritual communion with our Christ, even through the preaching of his word, where we hear him, not a man. Beloved people of God, are you alone? Never forget that companionship that God gave Adam. That is just a dim picture of the companionship that he gives us in Christ. Young people, never forget. When you think you're all alone in your colleges, in your universities, in your schools, you are not alone. Your covenant God, your sovereign friend, says to you, "You always belong to me. You are mine." Married people, I ask you this question right from the beginning. Where is your marriage today? Where is my marriage today? Our marriages are not condemned in hell. Our marriages are not in perfect bliss in heaven. Our marriages there are at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, washed by his blood, strengthened by his Spirit. Because this is what marriage is. It's simply just two sinners cleaving to Christ. Two sinners crying together for his grace. Two sinners reflecting the one flesh covenant embrace. Two sinners reflecting to the whole world, to the church, and their own dear children. Christ. Forgiveness and grace. Amen. Let us pray. We give thee thanks, Father, for saving us, wretched sinners, and bringing us into thy marvelous covenant of love and friendship. By thy grace, Father, we ask that our marriages may be a picture of that true marriage. And we pray, Father, that those of us who are single, those of us who are struggling with loneliness, that we will see that marriages are but a dim picture of our true companionship in Christ Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.